For those of you who are visiting our church, I've been challenged with a 5-year series of sermons on the life of Christ. I'm challenging my congregation with that. We've gone a year and we've just gotten to the temptations of Jesus. So I'm going to move along, but I'm going to take a few more weeks on the temptations before we move along. And the head deacon asked, would you press in towards the middle? We have some more people waiting to get in. Isn't that a nice sign? And we saved this front row. But anyway, I told the congregation I was going to preach 5 years on the life of Christ, and we're now at the temptations, and we've been spending, I guess 6-7 sermons on the temptations, and we're going to deal with how to handle anger today. And my next sermon will be how to handle lust. And you need to be here to hear that, even though you don't have a problem with it. Because I'll be preaching at the other person. That week. And you always like to come to church when you know they're not preaching about you. So one little fella came up to me once, he said, "You seem to always be preaching at me, Brother Halverson." I said, "No, I'm just preaching at Brother Halverson. It's bouncing off me and hitting you." But we'll be looking at that temptation. Then we'll be looking at the final understanding of the temptations of Jesus in the finale, the victory in the battle, how you can have total victory in your experience with Christ over temptation. And then we'll go into the kingdom of God. So we have exciting things ahead. I'm just putting a commercial out. You don't want to miss. You be sure to be here with us. Let's bow our heads now in a word of prayer as we invite the Holy Spirit to guide us in this subject, how to handle anger while living with a tiger. Father, I pray in a very special way your Holy Spirit will come and be with us. And you'll anoint me with the Holy Ghost. And I pray that what I say might be not only true to life, but it might be biblical. It might be according to your word and your will. In Christ's name, amen. At first I entitled the sermon, How to Live with a Tiger. But I changed it because I was afraid my wife might get the wrong impression. And so I put on the top, I scratched it out and put How to Handle Anger. It's terrifying to be toyed with a tiger. I recently read a very graphic explanation or description of an Indian sadhu who was attacked by a Bengal tiger. And these are his words, his exact words to describe the experience of being attacked by a Bengal tiger. He said, "After the first rush that sent me sprawling in the bush, the tiger lay down, his ears flat, his tail switching, his eyes glowing, waiting for my next move. I got up and I ran, but he cut me off. I dashed for a tree, but he struck me down. And every time he hit me and struck me, my body was more than mutilated. It was terrifying. I was torn, scratched, flesh scratched from my bone. At last, beyond tearing, beyond hoping, I played dead." He describes it. He says, "The tiger's hot breath seared my neck. His jaws clamped up my arm and he dragged me to the brush and left me to cool." Can you imagine being toyed with a tiger? What a terrifying experience. A deadly game. And I've seen it in miniature, haven't you, with cat and mouse? When I was growing up in a tenement, we had mice to contend with. I mean, there were so many people in that tenement that had mice. If you didn't have it, you felt left out. But they took their trip from one tenement to the other, and you would get rid of them, and the neighbors would have them, and they'd get rid of them, and they'd come to live with you. And my dad came home one Friday night half drunk, as he always did until he got saved. Came home half drunk with this cat. I mean, it wasn't one of these little furry things you pet, and they go, purr. This was a giant Brooklyn alley cat. A giant Brooklyn alley cat. He was vicious. And we were just little kids. And this vicious alley cat, my father let loose in the house. And whenever he looked at us, he hissed. And we jumped for the highest thing. But I remember the first night we set him loose to hunt. We were all excited. I mean, this was going to be a great experience. And Billy and Ronnie and Warren, we peeked around the corner looking into the dark kitchen. And there was the cat standing before the hole in the wall, and his tail was swishing. And we were watching, and our eyes getting bigger, waiting for the cat, and this little mouse came walking out. Now, mind you, at first I was rooting for the cat. And the little mouse came out, and he walked a few steps looking around, and he started to dart for whatever he darted for to eat, and the cat was on him. Now, I watched that cat and the mouse. You see, at first I rooted for the cat, but as I watched what he did to the mouse, I began to root for the underdog, the mouse. There was this helpless little mouse in the claws of the cat, and the cat didn't just kill him. I mean, he just didn't zap him and get it over with. He played with him. He was this poor, frightened little mouse, trembling and fear flickering in his eyes. I couldn't stand it. All he did was play with the mouse, and the poor mouse would run, and boom, the cat was on it, and soon the cat and the mouse was bleeding, and I was feeling sorry for the mouse. I couldn't stand it any longer. I ran into the kitchen, and I yelled at the cat, and the cat left the mouse, and the mouse ran back to its home. Mother didn't appreciate it so much. But I had a friend forever in the little mouse. The desperation of man and mouse. And that desperation is the cold realization which comes to you, whether you're a man or a mouse, when you feel there is no mercy. When you come to the realization that there is no escape from a tiger or from a cat, and no matter which way you turn, it's there, muscles rippling, purr rumbling, and roaring into a growl. And I felt that fear, and I felt that frustration, and I felt that desperation in when I've been toyed with the tiger of temper. And anger. Trapped by a tiger within me. And I felt like that mouse. Felt myself is stalked, pursued, trapped by the tiger within, the tiger of anger. And I want to say to you in this congregation today, all of you, every one of you, whether you show it or not, stalked by that tiger. Anger. Temper. At times it rises and proves stronger than you, right? You say you're going to have control of yourself and the children do something and you yell at them. I mean really yell at them. My mother, God bless her, never read a book about training children, but she had a way of training us. It was called The Fear of the Lord, except we didn't know the Lord in those days. And mother had a temper. And she could throw a spoon at 30 paces and hit you. You did not have a chance when you started to run from mother. Boom. But every one of you at one time or another have felt like that mother. You see, anger. Anger. What power there is. There are examples of the tiger of temper and anger, and it's not a pretty scene. It's not a pretty thing. Some time ago, I was in an office, and a man came into my office, and he was shattered. His life was shattered. The night before, he had battered his wife. He had lost his temper, and he hit his wife for the first time in 30 years of married life. He had beat her. And there he sat before me on the other side of the desk. He didn't know why he did it. He was totally shattered. His wife was too humiliated to come. He lost his temper. I was visiting in a prison recently and talking to a young man, 25 years old. He was serving life in prison. And he had been listening to rock and roll music, and he had been on drugs, a little high or low or whatever you call it. And he was grooving with the music, and his mother came in and interrupted him. And in anger, fit of anger, he attacked his mother and beat her to death. He would never be the same again because of anger. I read about him, this boy, in the Word of God, a brother. He first was irritated by his brother. And what brother hasn't been irritated by a brother? I have four to be irritated by. And I helped irritate four. He was irritated by his brother, and irritated by the fact that his brother seemed to get all the blessings in the house and seemed to be favored. And you know how that is in family. Don't you feel sometime like the unfavored one? We have a family joke in my house. Warren, my third brother, is really first. He's Mr. Goody. Warren is good. He was born good. I was born bad. I was always in trouble. Warren was always getting out of trouble. Mr. Goody, the first one. Well, you know what that irritation's like. When you get a spanking, why don't you spank Warren? Well, I can understand a little of this anger in this boy, can't you? And he was irritated by his brother. His brother was always getting away with it, and he seemed to be always getting it. And one day, that irritation became anger, and he slew his brother, and blood poured out upon the face of the earth. And do you realize the first time that God had a relationship or a talk with procreation, a being after the fall in the Garden of Eden, was with this boy, and his name was Cain? And that's the power of anger, hostility, hatred, violence. It led to death, the violent death of Abel. No, anger is not humorous. It isn't something to fool around with. It isn't something to play with. It's dangerous, and we need to take a look at the tiger today. We need to look at anger, and we've got to discover God's practical principles, how to handle it, because all of you are going to be confronted with it one time or another in your life. Now, let me define it for you. Anger. Anger is some emotional reaction that brings about hostility, which leads to emotional and sometimes physical harm. Webster defines it even better than that. He says, it's a hostile feeling of displeasure that may result from injury, mistreatment, opposition, rage to make angry in rage. All of us have experienced anger to some degree. Not one here today can deny the fact that they at one time in their life have not felt some kind of anger. Maybe mild irritation and then being upset, and that mild feeling becomes a discomfort, and that discomfort becomes temper, and that temper flares up, and you say things and you do things you never would do normally. I've seen marriages collapse because of anger. I've seen broken homes, and I've seen shattered relationships between children and parents. I've seen broken relationships, church and preacher and church. The Bible says, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the Amplified Bible, these words, when angry, do not sin. Now, I want you to understand, because we're going to look at it in depth. When angry, do not sin. Not your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, or indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. That's the Amplified Bible of Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. Now the New English Bible says this, if you are angry, do not let anger lead you into sin. Do not let sunset find you still nursing it. Leave no loophole for the devil. Leave no loophole for the devil. Now, I like that. Now, the Bible tells me two things here, if I read it expositionally true. One, that there is a holy anger. That there's an anger that does not cause sin. Because he says here, if you are angry, do not let anger lead you into sin. And so to be exegetically true or expositionally honest or biblically sound, I must admit that anger is a God-given emotion. Anger is a God-given emotion, just as there may be the God-given emotion of love. Be angry, and yet do not sin, he says. Now, not every expression of anger is wrong, as I read it in the Bible. Let me illustrate. It's as though I say to my children, Ron, Diane, you go out and have a good time. Go out and have fun. Go out and have a good time and laugh, and they go out. But just before they leave, I say, don't misuse laughter. Don't misuse your freedom. You see, God, who is perfect, showed anger. In fact, I read 18 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament alone, that God was angry. And he had a right to be. God is angry. God is given emotion, it's anger. God is angry is not necessarily sin, but thirdly, anger is not always wrong, but there must be safeguards. What are the safeguards in anger? One, don't prolong your anger. That's what the scripture says. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Listen to me. This is practical. This is precious. If you would apply it to your life, what relationships you would build in your home and relationships you would build at work, he says, don't you let anger go down. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, husband, if you have a fight with your wife, and that can be natural and normal, I've found very few that have not had fights. Some don't admit it, but they have. In fact, you know, psychologists tell us that if you don't have mild anger, there's something dead in you. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. But he says, don't let anger go down. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't prolong it, in other words. If you had a fight, then before you get into bed, say, hey, I'm sorry. And those two words can save you a lot of pain. And some of those are the hardest words to say by couples. I'm sorry. And even if their husband can't say it, you say it for them. Don't prolong it. Secondly, do not give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 4 verse 27 tells us, don't let your anger be expressed in such a way that you weaken and the devil reproduces his character in you. You see, every time you lose your temper and show anger, it's really a reproduction of the image of the devil in you. Don't let the devil get a foothold into your life. God is saying practically, don't let him get a foothold in your life. But let Christ flow through your life with freely and in love and gentleness and compassion, and let the Christ life show and shine out of your life. Isn't that practical? Can you say amen? I mean, that's practical. So be practical. Say amen every now and then. The devil, like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he might devour. Paul's point is, don't let anger get a hold on you and weaken you so that another area of sin may enter, perhaps even demon possession. Now, when is anger justified? That's the question I ask myself in my study with the Bible open. When is it justified? If anger is an emotion that comes from God in many cases, then when is it justified? Well, first of all, when God's will and word is knowingly disobeyed. If I, as your pastor, do not get angry at times over sin, or if because I know clearly the Word of God is being repudiated and the will of God is being repudiated and I don't get upset about it, there's something wrong with my relationship with Jesus Christ. How could Christ go into the temple and take a whip and chase him out of the temple and still say he had never sinned? Because the will of God and the Word of God was being repudiated by those religious people, and he had to take a stand, and his stand was for right and for truth and for God, and he took the stand and he took the whip, and that anger was a righteous anger. If your children are disobeying the Word of God and the will of God, and you don't get upset with it, parent, I worry about you. I worry about you. And if you think you can run to a book and read what they say about it and find the answers, I'll tell you, you're either better off than I am or worse off than I am. Secondly, when is anger justified? When children are dealt with unfairly by parents. I remember when I became a Christian, my father, he had one text in his mind. He could even quote it when he was stone drunk. Honor your father and your mother. Hey, he had a good one. I mean, I just became a Christian, and I come into the house, my Bible in my hand. First time I opened my Bible in my house, my father drunk, poured beer over my head and over my Bible, and beat me. And he wanted me to do something that I knew was against my conscience and against the will of God and the Word of God, and I said, no, Dad, I can't do it. Now, I know there's some circles where they talk about the priesthood of the father and that he's the head of the house, no matter what. I say, baloney. You're not the head of the house unless you have claimed the claim of Jesus Christ and you're living the life of the claim of Jesus Christ. Abusing children sometimes in the name of Christ. No wonder they grow up hating the church, because the only view they have of the church is you and your anger. When children are dealt with unfairly by parents, Ephesians 6 tells you that, verses 1 to 4, and Colossians 3 verse 21. In both passages, he addressed the father. Be careful as fathers, a husband and a man of God, that your dealings with the family is fair. Be sensitive to your children and to your wife. I thought our wife should at least say amen on that one. Be fair. There are four principles for winning over anger. Oh, well, excuse me, I don't want to miss this. What is the unjustified anger? All right, anger justified is when it's against the will of God, or it's the abuse of the children, or the abuse of the wife, or the abuse of the husband. You can justifiably be angry. But now, let's look at unjustified anger. When anger is unjustified, one, when it comes from the wrong motive. You know, there's a story in the Bible about the brother who stayed at home, who was religious, he was a good Adventist, he stayed at home. And when his brother came back, broken and sinful, he was angry that his brother came in. I've known churches like that, who they think that the church is really a monastery for saints and not a hospital for sinners. This is the only organization I know that is supposed to be a help to sinners, and yet they stand as a barrier and a bulwark against sinners. You don't stand at the hospital when I was hurt. And they were rushing me to the hospital, and I was strapped in there, and they rushed me into my beautiful Washington. They wanted to send me somewhere else, but I said, no. I said, send me there. Good. He's a vice president. I guess he should say good. And if he looked at my bill, he would say, better good. But anyway, I was rushed there, and they did not stop me at the door and say, hey, you're hurt. You can't come in here because you're hurting. You see what I'm saying? The alcoholic comes staggering in the church right away. You're hurting. We can't use you. We can't have you. We can't. God help us. The church is built to hurt people. No, to help people. Well, anyway, when the prodigal boy came home, the big brother got upset with it. I know a lot of big brothers in the church always get upset. Whew, they get upset. That person? Hey, if you had met me the first time I walked in an Adventist church, you would have tried to usher me out the back door. Black leather jacket, skull, blood dripping over it, switchblade in my pocket. Cool, man. Cool. I walked cool. Now you got to walk stiff. But I walk cool then. You walk loose then. Now you walk stiff. And you're cool. It's a hospital to help people. That's what the Word of God says. Now, in other words, when it comes to the wrong motive, secondly, when you don't get your own way, there's some people that get angry when they don't get their own way, even though their own way is wrong. Washington Irving, the early American writer, once noted, a taut temper never mellows with age, and a sharp tongue is the only edge tool that grows keener with constant use. Now, there are four principles for winning over anger. One, learn to ignore petty disagreements. Do you hear me now carefully? Don't get uptight, ticked off at little things. It's the little things that become big things, and the big things become monstrous, and before you know it, you can't overcome the big things, and yet they were really little things. It's like a burr under the saddle. I have some people get so shook up and they're angry with each other, husband and wife, over some dumb thing that happened and they could have ignored it. Now, that's practical. That's what God's Word says. I'm not giving you some kind of philosophical ditty that I read from some great philosopher. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It says, do not become angry over little disagreements. That's Proverbs 19, verse 11, if you don't believe me. And if we're going to be biblical, then let's be biblical. And the Bible says ignore petty disagreements. Secondly, refrain from close associates with anger-prone people. In other words, if you have a bad temper, don't hang around with those that have bad tempers. Because you put two bad tempers together, and then you have a fight. Right? We put a whole gang together, 200 of us, bad tempers. Hey, that was pain. He said, refrain from close association with anger-prone people. That's Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. That's the clear word of God. He tells you, stay away from those kind of people if you have trouble with it. Thirdly, keep a close check on your tongue. Now, here's the hardest thing. I like one description that says, bridle on your tongue. Boy, I'll tell you, sometimes my tongue goes wild. I've got to admit it. Hey, when I first became a Christian, I had a terrible temper, and I thought I could overcome temper. There's some of you people who have been working with temper for 40 years thinking you're someday going to overcome it. You will never overcome it. You need the Christ life taking control of your life. And I would put my hands in my pocket, I'm not going to punch anybody out. In 2 weeks, I went without punching anybody out after I got saved and became a Christian. And I was, my hands in my pocket, I was on a subway, it was crowded, and someone gave me an elbow. And there I was, gritting my teeth, crunching my fists, I'm not going to lose my temper. What a fool. Hit me again, and I hit him, and he had no place to fall, he just slid down in the crowd. I mean, keep a guard on your tongue. You see, you say one thing, and she says it back, and then you say another thing to get back at her, and you always want the last word, but you never get the last word. It never happened. I never found anybody yet who has the last word, and there's only one person I ever read about who will have the last word, and that's Jesus Christ. And so don't think you can get the last word in, because it will never get in, and you'll destroy all that you've built in years. I've seen homes broke up because the man wants to get the last word in, or the woman can't keep her mouth shut. Now you say, Ron, that's tough. Well, that's tough. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Keep the tongue in control. Keep your mouth closed, he's saying, in other words. Isn't it wonderful and contemporary, this Bible? Hey, doesn't it speak to our generation, our age? Doesn't it deal with problems you have? He says, keep your mouth closed. Don't get disagreeable over little things. He says, don't get upset over little things. Fourthly, learn to be honest and open with your anger problems. You know, there's some people that go around life making a believe they never get angry, and they're not open, and they always wear a mask. You know? When they're in church, they walk down there like Mr. Peaceful. Huh? Miss Saint. Get home in the house. God says you need to be open with that problem. That's a problem you're having. You need to be open. You need to confess it. You need to make it real. You need to understand it. You need to face it. You need to say, hey, I got that problem. I've never seen a problem overcome unless you admit you have a problem. Is that right? I have a counselor on this platform. Is that not right? You've got to admit it. Talk to psychologists and psychiatrists and people that know. And they tell me they have to be open. Have to take the masks off if they're going to overcome, if they're going to find peace in that area of their life. And so you need to face it. But fifthly, you need to examine the anger situations. You've got to see what's the thing that bugs you the most and look at the situation and find out when you lost your temper. And you know, it's even good to keep a little record so that you can see what are the situations that make you lose your temper. And then what you do is you avoid those conflicts. You avoid the conflicts. Keep a record of it. And you'll begin to see that there's a pattern in your life. There's a pattern in your life that makes you get mad. And there's a pattern in your life that you can't control. And then what you need to do is you need then to trust in Jesus Christ to begin a new pattern in your life. When I became a Christian, I walked away from the gang. Why? Because I didn't like them anymore? No, that was not the reason. I could not be around those fighting people without fighting. I stopped going to the bars. I stopped going to the places where I took my drinks and where I got in trouble. I avoided it. Not because the avoiding it made me better, but because the avoiding of it was counsel from God that said, what you do and what you think is what you are. And you wonder why your parents say, don't be associated with those kids. It's because there's a reason. There's a reason. You can't associate with it and be different. And that's why God says you're like playing a game in a ball field. You're playing a game, but you're playing by different rules And it's like a game within a game. And that's why he says we're in the world, but we don't have to be a part of the world. We can live here, but we don't have to look like them. We don't have to talk like them. We don't have to speak like them. And we don't have to get angry like them, because we're playing by different rules and we're in a different game, in the sense that Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives. Repress anger hurts, and it keeps on hurting. Don't just hold it in. That never works. Repression of anger is as bad as repression of loneliness, or a repression of pain or sorrow. I go to many funerals, and the people are there. They're stone. They haven't burst out yet. They haven't. They've repressed it. They didn't face death. And some of them, 20 years later, they haven't faced the death of a loved one yet. I tell you, you need to get it out in the open, where God can heal it. God can take care of it. Honest openness with God. When was the last time you told God you had a problem with it? When was the last time you talked to your friend? If you have an argument with your friend, get on the telephone, call them at the dorm, or call her at the dorm and say, "Hey, I'm sorry, I don't want the sun to go down on my anger." Or if you had a disagreement coming to church today, say you're sorry. Put your arms around that one you loved and you hurt. Say, "I'm sorry." You see, that's all God is saying to you. He says, "You're human, you're vulnerable," but He's saying this. He's saying, "You can be free. You can have victory. Because I am the one that's gained the victory. And my victory is for you." For you. Every one of us in this place, under this roof, has a reason or another to be angry. We can go blaming God. We can blame our loved ones around us. We can blame our friends, or we can be open. And we can say, "I'm a part of this problem." And be open with God and confess it and say, "I want to be made right." And I believe God will do that for your life. Do you believe that? Do you believe it really? Do you believe it really? The tiger can be controlled. Here's a parable. Take it for what it's worth. Leave it here. There was a tiger keeper and a tiger cub who lived together. The keeper wanted the tiger for a pet, a friend. And so he fed him. He walked him. He cared for him. He always spoke softly and warmly to him, but the tiger grew. His green eyes began to glow with hostility. His muscles rippled their warning of power. And one night when the keeper was off guard, a lovely girl happened by, and the claws of the tiger reached out. And there was a scream. And the keeper arrived too late, and the others felt the tiger's teeth. There was a boy who felt the tiger's teeth, and a man. And the keeper in panic prayed that the tiger might die. But still he lived in fear. And the keeper caged him in a deep, dark hole where no one could get near him. Now the tiger roared night and day inside that hole. And the keeper could not work or sleep through the roars of his guilt. And then he prayed to God to take the tiger. And God answered, let the tiger out of the cave. And I will give you strength to face him. The keeper will to die opened the door, hoping the tiger would kill him. And there they stood, stared at each other. And when the tiger saw no fear in the keeper's eye, because he was willing even to die, did not care. The tiger just stood. And he lay down at the keeper's feet. And life with the tiger began. At night he would roar, but the keeper would look him straight in the eye and face him again and again. And the tiger was never completely in his power. And although the years passed as they became friends, the keeper could touch him, but he never took his eyes off him. Or off God, who gave him strength to tame the tiger. Only then was he free from the roar of remorse and the growl of guilt and the raging of his own evil. And they lived together at peace. You get the point, don't you? Both keeper and tiger are you. And God has not offered to kill your tiger. Death will do that too soon. But His offer is and has been the strength to tame the evil that's within you, to master it before it masters you. And He can and will set you free from its tyranny. And then He supplies the strength and to live your own passions and lusts and hostilities kept in check,
so that you're true to yourself and you're true to God and you're true to your church.
Made in the image of God, He begins to live in you, and when a change takes place, it's called rebirth.
He takes anger and He makes it righteous indignation. And you become mad only at bad things and not bad people. And you learn to live. And you learn to empathize, and you learn to sympathize with others who lose their tempers and who are angry. Because you've discovered something. That the hope is rebirth. And you've experienced it. And you can share it. It's all that there is and more. God is your strength. Father, which art in heaven, oh Lord, I get mad at getting mad. Sometimes I feel so foolish. Thanks for your forgiveness today. I thank you for my congregation here today and how you've forgiven them. There may be some here with the guilt, Lord, of losing their temper this morning or maybe last night and saying things they never wanted to say. Help them to believe you've already forgiven them. Now help them to forgive themselves. Repair them, we pray, to live in love and peace. That the pattern of the life of Christ may be exhibited from our lives. They might see peace that passeth understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How to handle anger. My next sermon message on temptation will be how to handle lust. We're going to look at it from the Word of God, what God's Word says. I want Sister Shepherd to come up right now. Would you just come here? And we're going to give her baptismal certificate. And we're just thanking the Lord for her baptism. She'll be out here standing beside the pastor, Harsher, and I want you to go by and welcome her in the church. Won't you do that as you go out? I know it gets crowded out there, but I want you to welcome her. Sister Shepherd, God bless you. And that name is a beautiful name, Shepherd. And I want to be your shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. Pastor Harsha wants to be your shepherd. And this church wants to be your shepherd. God bless you and be real good to you as you be a part of His fellowship right now. God bless you. God bless the congregation.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.